What's up, Keystone? Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I hope you were encouraged by that worship. I certainly was. I'm excited to jump into Ezra 4 if you want to start turning there in your Bibles. I'm not sure why or why God made us this way, but no matter your age, we love stories. So as adults, that stories looks like movies and fiction books and those kinds of things. But when we're little, there are all sorts of little books that we read. And some of those books that we read in our early age, many of us, they've held on for a long time. Like I think of some of the fairy tales that we have learned in our lives. Fairy tales like Little Red Riding Hood. Man, it's a great story. Here's this little girl, and she's sent by her mother to take her sick grandmother some food. And it's a great story. Here's this need, and she wants to send food to make sure grandma is taken care of. Think of the three little pigs. Like three little pigs come in, and the three little pigs are showing this great story of pigs who are taking the very resources they have, and they start building some of the houses that they need. Now, here's what's interesting. These are fun, good stories until the villain comes in. And who's the villain in these stories? So when I ask questions, sometimes you can respond. That was awkward, but who's the villain in these stories? The wolf. And we can call him sometimes the big bad wolf. Like there's this guy who he comes in and he tries to hide and pretend he's grandmother so he can get all the food and he can get Little Red Riding Hood. And then there's this wolf who's very aggressive and is blowing down the houses of all the pigs. It's like in these stories, there is a villain. And every story has a villain. Every story has a villain. Luke Skywalker, there's Darth Vader. Batman has the Joker. Harry Potter has, you're not supposed to say that. You can't say that. Iowa State's fan have Iowa, and Iowa fans have the Cornhuskers. That's totally right. So beautiful. So here's the thing, like in our lives, there's always villains. And the villains are this, it's the person that has come against you. What's crazy is we think of all these stories and there's these villains, but the reality also is that there's villains in our very lives. It's the person who hurt you. It's the person who betrayed you. It's the person who got the position. They got the starting position. They got the next job. They're the ones who got the girl or the boy. There's always a villain, even in our very lives. And what's crazy is this isn't just in our lives. This is a spiritual life thing. And in our spiritual lives, this can be super confusing for us because we accept Christ. We're new. We go from death to life. We're now a son of God. And we think, oh man, everything in our life is going to be perfect and there's no villain. We read verses like John 10:10, and it says this, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Man, God, everything should be great. There shouldn't be any villains. And we want our lives to be blessed, highly favored, full of abundance. But the problem is we forgot the first part of John 10:10. Look at all what John 10:10 says. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So while our life should be great and we should have an abundant life, the reality is there's a villain in our spiritual life. 1 Peter 5 says that this, by the way, this is all over the scriptures, but 1 Peter 5:8 says it pretty clear. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. There's a villain. It's our enemy, and he is coming after us. What's crazy about the villains in the scriptures is he says, in here it says, he's a thief, and it also says a lion. Now, I don't know about your lives, but I don't know the last time. I'm scared of lions. If we were saw a lion, I would be very scared. But lions don't just show up in my everyday life, right? Thieves, I have been stolen from, certainly. But the vast majority of my lives, a thief hasn't taken anything I own. And so what's crazy is I think sometimes when it comes to our enemies, our spiritual enemies, we know they're there and they're super scary, but we forget that they're active in our lives and we think, it's not that big of a deal. Ezra 4 gives us incredible insight about our villains, the enemies of our life. Now, the good news, you cannot stop the work or promises of God, but Ezra 4 is going to show us there will be opposition. And so I'm going to give you the thesis of my sermon this morning. And I don't know that you're going to like it, but it is crystal clear. It's a crystal clear teaching of Ezra 4. Here it is. The courage to follow God will be met with crippling opposition. You should write that down. The courage to follow God will be met with crippling opposition. As we walk through these passages, you're going to see some ways that the opposition, that the enemy comes after you. And of course, our enemy is the devil, but also this is the playbook for our natural enemies that we operate with in the flesh and blood. We're going to try to come in and give our true identity in that opposition. And then my goal is to give you courage to keep following after Jesus, even when the opposition comes. Are you at Ezra 4 yet? Yep, good. So jump into Ezra 4. I'm not going to read quite yet. I fooled you a little bit. Before we jump in, Ezra 4 is incredibly unique. Ezra is a historical narrative in the Old Testament, which means it's just giving us the history. Now, what's interesting is when we're reading history books in the Old Testament, we're pretty sure it's going to give us a chronological list. Ezra 4 is unique. Let me tell you how I found that out this week. Every week when I'm preaching a sermon, I print out the text and put it on paper because I just get pens and start marketing it all up. And I can't mark up my Bibles that much. So I just mark up everything. And I kept circling kings and nations, and I'm like, what is happening here? I feel like I know the Bible, but I'm so stinking confused. Here's Darius, here's Artaxerxes, here's Assyria. There's all these things going on. I'm like, none of this is making sense. And then I had to open a commentary to find out what's going on. Here's what's happening in Ezra 4. We have two different periods. Look at verse 1 through 6. Your heading should say this: opposition to rebuilding the temple. Do you guys see that in your Bible? Then right before verse 6, it says opposition to rebuilding the city. And then if you go all the way back to the very end, it doesn't have a heading, but we go back to rebuilding the temple. Here's what's happening in here. I've got a shot for you. This section of scripture is not chronological. It's thematic over opposition. Verses 1 through 5 and verses 24 is during the reigns of these three kings over here, Sirius, Cambyses, which is not even mentioned in the scripture because the time period lapses between Cyrus and Darius. Then you have Xerxes 1 and Artaxerxes 1, and that's verses 6 to 23. So it reads like it's one narrative, but it's actually two different periods because in Ezra 4, he's trying to focus on opposition and not give us the chronological timeline. So again, the writer is trying to emphasize the point of opposition. So let's jump in. Let's read verses 1 through 5. And when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the family heads and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we also worship your God and have been sacrificing to him since the day of King Esarhaddon of Assyria, when he brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other heads of Israel's families answered them, "You may have no part with us in the building a house for our God, since we alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." And then the people who were already in the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. They also bribed officials to act against them to frustrate their plans throughout the reign of King Cyrus of Persia and until the reign of King Darius of Persia. Here we start seeing the ways the opposition comes. Brothers and sisters, here's what I'm going to give you multiple ways, but a big section of what we're going to deal with is the different ways that opposition comes. The first way it comes is subtle opposition. As you read it, what we find out is that the enemies come up and they say, the scripture says in verse 1, the enemies of Judah and Benjamin. And then in verse 2, even though they're enemies, they come up and say, "Hey, I know we're enemies, but let's build this thing together, for we worship your God as well." This is kind of like a Little Red Riding Hood story. The wolf is trying to hide itself and trying to pretend to be grandma. The Assyrians, or these tribes, are coming to say, hey, I know we're enemies, but we could work together. Listen, brother, sister, your enemies want to act like they're not your enemies. They want you to get cozy with them, and they want to cause you to compromise. Let me give some historical context. These tribes here that they're talking about, these were people who were historically were part of the northern tribes of Israel that had disappeared because they had intermarried with so many people. And while they had ties back to Israel, they had just lost it. And so they were actually enemies, and they were enemies because they would come to any Judah person in the tribe of Judah and Benjamin be like, oh yeah, we're the same. But they totally weren't. They would worship Yahweh just a little bit, but they worshiped all the other gods, and they intermarried, and they didn't follow anything that God said. So while there was a smidgen of truth, they were not the same. Do you know what kind of cozy compromise looks like in our lives? It's when the enemy comes and tempts us. It's temptation. We know it's the enemy, don't we? When the enemy's tempting you, you know it's the enemy. You know it's not right. There's something in your spirit that's like, that's not right. But at the same time, he just tries to come and find our weakness and convince us to join forces with him. It's not that big of a deal. No one's gonna notice. Hey, your heart's right. So if you do this, that's okay. It's temptation. It's when the enemy comes and tries to convince you it's not that big of a deal, but it really is. The enemy will come and tempt you like crazy. And a key way to know this and defeat it in your life is to know the truth. The people of Israel knew, you do not worship our gods. You're not with us. You act like us, but you're not with us. They knew it. And for us, we've got to know God's word, because the enemy will lie to us all the time. And this is beautiful in the text. They don't fall for this subtle opposition. They fight it. Look at verse 3. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other heads of Israel families answer them, you may have no part with us in the building of the house of God, since we alone will build it for the Lord. Like, you're not of us. You're acting like we worship the same God. We do not. They will not compromise. It's beautiful. If you want to defeat the enemy in your life, you can't compromise, brother and sister. He will constantly tempt you to say, it's not that big of a deal. You can go for it. But I got bad news. If you won't get cozy with the enemy, they will go crazy and come after you. It's almost like we went from Little Red Riding Hood, the wolf acting like the grandma, and now the wolf is acting like a wolf, like in the Three Little Pigs. Verse 4 says, and when the people who were already in the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, they also bribed officials to act against them to frustrate their plans throughout the reign of King Cyrus of Persia until the reign of King Darius of Persia. Here's what happens. They can't get them to compromise. So they come and they bring external discouragement that leads to internal fear. This word discouraged here, it literally means to weaken their hands, or in some senses, to weaken their resolve. And I don't know what was said. I don't know if they're like, if you do this, we're gonna beat you up like a bully. Or I don't know if they spread lies, if they just tried to physically intimidate them. Well, we don't know what happens, but here's what we know, is that they came in to weaken their will to work, to discourage them to keep going. I don't know about you, but I've been discouraged by the enemy a few times. You're not good enough. Who are you to do that? People's like, that's not a good idea. You shouldn't do that. Are you sure you have enough experience? Discouragement. It comes in so many different ways. But here's what happened with the discouragement. When their hands got weakened, it was because they had internal fear. It made them afraid. The enemy discouraged to put them in a status of fear so that they could not or would not move forward. You know why I think that this, I know that this is an active use that the enemy comes against us all the time. The number one command in all of Scripture, you probably know this, do not fear. Fear not. The number one command in Scripture. Do you want to know why? Because our enemy will discourage us and put that discouragement to give us fear that we will not move forward. Here's the thing, guys. Not always. You can't take this to the bank. But at the same time, it's not always, but often, fear is actually a signpost that you're on the right way and you should keep going. It often is like you feel fear. You need some discernment because sometimes you feel fear and people do stupid stuff. Somebody say amen to that, right? But often when you're walking with God and you sense fear in your life to take another step of faith, it's a direct sign that you're following where God wants to because the enemy is coming trying to discourage and make you afraid. You're going to obey your fear or God? Because the enemy is going to try to get you to obey your fear. And beyond just discouraging them, they then actually bribe the officials to act against them. When they feel they might not be winning, they start recruiting others to come against the people of God. You know what this looks like today? Gossip. Not many of us are bribing other people to come against us, right? Like, that's a really good story in here. But often, my guess is today, when we're trying to get other people to come on our side, to defend our side when we're the enemy, we actually participate with the enemy all the time with gossip. And the older generation said this, oh, you need to pray for Pastor Brent. I don't know if you're gossiping about me, actually. Maybe you are. I don't know you are. But let's pray for Brother Bill. You know their marriage has just been really difficult. Gossiping. Getting other people on board with you. The new generation doesn't do it that way. They just spill the tea and get a second group chat to talk about everybody else. Somebody's guilty. Listen, the enemy will spread lies and encourage others to come against you. Make sure you're not working with the enemy in this and gossiping about other people. It's interesting. It works. The temple work stops. Look at verse 24. It tells us, I'm sorry, not 24, verse 4. I was like, whoa, that's not even on my page. Then the people who were already in the land discouraged them. And verse 5, they also bribed officials to act against them, frustrate their plans throughout the reign of King of Persia and until the reign of King Darius of Persia. It says it frustrated, but what we know, because we pick it up in verse 24, it tells us they stopped working. If you do the math between Cyrus and Darius, somewhere between 14 to 16 years, the plans of the enemy worked and they stopped working. Stops. Makes me wonder this morning, what work of God in your life has stopped because you compromised, because you began to fear because of the discouragement that was given you or the bribes that were brought against you, and you just stopped working? The courage to follow God will be met with crippling opposition. Now, we're going to move to verse 6, and now we're in a new time period. It's like it's many years down the road. It's a different time period, but it's the same theme, opposition. And this time, we don't hear the story about what happened. We get to pick up, and they show us the letters that were written because the people of the land wanted to stop them. And so they're going to write all the way back to the officials back in Persia to get it to stop. And the first, it starts with accusations. Look at verse 6. And at the beginning of the reign of I keep wanting to pronounce that Spanish, and it's not, it's Persian, and I know how to pronounce Hebrew. The people who were already in the land wrote an accusation against the residents of Judah and Jerusalem. So another story, another group, and the enemy now is writing accusations against them. Let's read the accusations. Here they are in verse 13 through 14. And let it now be known to the king that if the city is rebuilt and its walls are finished, they will not pay tribute, duty, or land tax, and the royal revenue will suffer. Since we have taken an oath of loyalty to the king and it's not right for us to witness his dishonor, we have sent to inform the king. Listen, when you're in conflict, or here's what your enemy will do. They will try to make you look bad and make themselves look better. Look at what it does. They try to make the people of Israel look bad. It's an accusation. They will not pay tribute, duty, or land tax, and the royal revenue will suffer. Surely, Persian king, you don't want that to happen. They're trying to make the people of Israel look bad. And what's interesting is they try to make themselves look better. Anyone ever done this? But me, us, O king, we would never dishonor you. We'll never dishonor you. Listen, guys, the Bible is really clear about this. Our enemy is an accuser. This is his playbook. Listen to what Revelation 12:10 says. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come. Listen to this. Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been thrown down. What we find out here is that the accuser wins, but what we also find out is that the enemy is always accusing us, making us look bad, in our own souls, making us feel like we're way worse than we are, constantly accusing us so we stop working for God. You know one of the ways he accuses? He uses their past against them. Look at verse 15. Assert, so they said, hey, king, if you don't believe us, if you don't believe us that this is true, a search should be made in your predecessor's record books. In these record books, you will discover and verify that the city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces. There have been revolts since ancient times. And that is why the city was destroyed. Here's some accusations. Do you know what's crazy? It's true. It's true. Look at verse 18. Because now the king is writing back about what he found out. Verse 18 says, the letter you sent us has been translated and read in my presence. I issued a decree and a search was conducted, and it was discovered that this city has had uprisings against kings since ancient times, and there have been rebellions and revolts, enemies. Listen, please, please, please. The enemy, Satan, will use your ugly past to stop you from a beautiful future. One of the ways that the accuser of the brothers and sisters comes is that he finds out and he knows the mistakes you've made, and he whispers them constantly in your ears and uses, here's what this opposition did, use their past against them. And so many people in their Christian lives are sidelined by the enemy because the enemy is constantly reminding them of their past mistakes. We have all made mistakes. All of us are horrified by some of the stuff we have been done. But here's what you need to know in the gospel. Jesus defeats the accuser. Don't let what the accusations of the enemy is stop you from following God and being like, you could never be used. You should never speak up. You should never do that because of what you've done in the past. And here, they let it happen. The opposition comes. Brother and sister, do not let the enemy overtake you because of the past mistakes you've made. Jesus defeats the accuser, and he forgives you of your sin. Just want to remind you, the courage to follow God will be met with crippling opposition. It's cozy temptations that we fall into. It's being discouraged. It's living in fear. It's being accused. It's being reminded of your past. Constantly, the enemy is coming to spread lies about you. But I've got good news. Opposition can delay, but it cannot stop the work of God. Remember back in 1 through 5, everything stopped? Look at verse 24, last verse in our section. Look at verse 23. I lied. As soon as the text of King Artaxerxes' letter was read to Rehum Shimshai, their scribe, and their colleagues, they immediately went to the Jews in Jerusalem and forcibly stopped them. It is verse 24. And now the construction of God's house in Jerusalem had stopped and remained at a standstill. Listen, until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. The opposition came and they stopped the work. Do you know how many Christians I've seen sidelined because they listened to the lies of the devil? They followed temptation. They got discouraged and afraid and quit going. But here what we find out, it was delayed somewhere between 14 and 16 years, depending on when it exact started. It's hard to know with that many years ago. But God's work was delayed, but it was not stopped. This was a prophesied promise. You will rebuild. You will do everything. And while it was delayed, it was not stopped. How many of us? You know something God's put in your heart, and that could be to do something simple in your home. It could mean to take a huge step of faith. It could be a small thing in your heart that you know God's asking you to do. But somewhere along the way, the opposition came against us, and God's work never was finished because we just stopped in the middle of it. And this morning, one of the reasons I'm hopeful for this sermon is to say, get back to work. That was the enemy. He was coming after you. Don't live by the enemy. Live by the promise of God, because opposition can delay, but it cannot stop the work of God. Now, in Ezra, the enemy is clear. It's the people of the land. The people of the land who didn't want the people of Israel to come back. They didn't want Jerusalem to be re-inhabited. They didn't want to give up their land. But the rest of Scripture and in our lives, we quickly find out our real enemy is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. I read at the top, let's read it again. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Please hear this, brother and sister. Your enemy is the devil. It is not a political system. It is not your boss. It is not the person who betrayed you. It is not your spouse. It's not the people who are annoying you. Those are not your real enemies. Your real enemy is the devil, who is prowling around looking for whoever he can destroy. And I got bad news. He prowls and he roars. He is everywhere in your life. He's gonna try to discourage you. He's gonna try to put fear in your life. He's gonna spread lies about you. He's gonna try to recruit other people to come against you. He is prowling and he is roaring, but I've got good news. He is toothless and defeated by Christ. He's toothless. He will scream in your face, but he does not win. He doesn't win. And here's the point of 5:8. He's like your enemy. He's roaring. He's coming after you. But look what it says. The commands of that are be sober-minded and be alert. Be sober-minded and be alert. The whole point of today's sermon is to remind you that you have an enemy and he is coming to take you out. And for you to be sober-minded about it and alert about it. It's not the person that's annoying you. It's not any of those things. I'm not saying that Satan's not using them. I'm not saying that people aren't making horrible decisions. I'm simply saying that there is an enemy who is constantly trying to destroy you, and he is using every means possible. And for you to believe the truth that Christ has defeated, and not to stop you following him, but it would encourage you to run forward in faith. I want to end with this. I have a friend. And my friend is a dear, dear, dear friend. I've known him as long as really I've been in ministry. And that friend, I haven't lived in the same state with him for many, many years, but we stay really connected. And when days are hard and you need a friend, you know that Ben Rector song, You Just Can't Make Old Friends? Someone who's known you for years and years and years. And so recently, month or so ago, he texted me. He texted me, and he was really discouraged. Here's what happened. He had stepped up and decided, well, let me give him some background. He's in ministry. He works at an incredibly dynamic church that is having massive, massive, massive impact. He has a really significant job there, and it's been fun to watch him grow up. I first started doing ministry with him when he was like 15 years old. And so he's at this incredible church doing incredible work, but God put on his heart to do something. And it's been there for a lot of years, and he finally found some time and some space and some resource, and he created this tool that would help a lot of people. And he created it, he set it out in the world. He was so excited. Like as it was in beta form, he kind of sent it, he goes, what do you think about this? I looked at it, we were going back and forth. And then when it got launched, it blew up in his face and some people came against him. And to avoid any drama, he had to do what he had created. He had to take it down. Can't use it. And he texted me, and he was super, super, super discouraged. He sent me this whole story. I want to show you our text messages back and forth, and I hope it will encourage you. This is our first text message. I'm not going to mention his name. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. It looked so great. I'm sure you're super disappointed, and rightfully so, and I'm weeping with you. I knew how much this meant to him. But as you process, stay in the spirit. Be discouraged and sad, but don't become bitter. The enemy would want nothing more than to take your frustration with your leaders and turn it toxic. I'm so, so sorry. I've been on the end of these decisions, and my thumbs are a little messy, so there's some typos. I've been on the end of some of those decisions and been super hurt. And I've had to make them as well and hated how it had affected people negatively. Just trying to give some encouragement to my friend. And he came back and we texted back and forth. And then in the midst of that text, the last thing he texted me, he was like, and by the way, and he mentioned like massive things that were happening at his church. He was like, by the way, we're launching a new campus this week and we're launching another campus next week. That's not our normal language, but they start other different locations because they're in a major metro area that they can reach a lot of people. And he was responsible for implementing a lot of that. Like there was some serious, it was happening in the midst of serious work, almost like the people here were building work. And then I want you to look what I texted him back. Bro, I hate that this is true, but I literally cannot think of my ministry in the past 10 years when we haven't gone to make big moves and there's not some level of spiritual attack through it. Sometimes it's an external thing where other people outside are coming against you, and sometimes it's internal. For him, it was an internal thing this time. Here's what I wrote. In these days, big faith is not scary. What is scary is knowing some level of attack is coming for me or the people I love because of it. Sorry you got it this time. You know what I'm convinced of this morning? That there's some levels of obedience. There's some things that God is calling you to do. And it's really easy to listen to the temptation of the enemy to stop. It's really easy to be discouraged. It's really easy to be like put your feet in by fear and go, I don't know what to do next. And man, does it hurt when the enemy comes and he accuses you and tries to make you look bad in front of other people. It's even worse when he pulls up the lies of the mistakes you've made. The real mistakes. You're like, I can't deny it. I did that. And he uses all of your past against you. It's the accuser of the brothers and sisters coming against you. And this morning, what I'm trying to do is make you sober-minded and make you alert. Brothers and sisters, there is an enemy that wants to destroy you. He is coming after you. When you have the courage to take a step of faith, he's gonna hit right back. He's coming after you. And it's sad, and it's scary, and I know we preach a lot of prosperity and it's all blessings and it's all good, but I'm trying to tell you, when you take steps of faith, the enemy's coming after you. But I cannot not say this as well. Jesus has defeated it all. He wins. You can trust him. He will walk with you. He will carry you. And one day, it might be delayed. The enemy might come after you and pause you. But God's promises are going to come to fruition. If you're following his word, it will come true. It will come to pass. Some of you this morning are right in the middle of the enemies. And I want to just say, I'm sorry it got you. But I'm also trying to say, keep going. Don't give up. Keep trusting God and follow him. The courage to follow God will be met with crippling opposition. But take heart. Opposition can delay, but it cannot stop the work of God. Would you bow with me? I want to talk to you believers again. I've been preaching at you. I just want to, with everything that I can this morning, I am begging you to keep trusting God and keep going. I do not know how the opposition has attacked you and discouraged you and lied about you and has brought up your past. And I'm just begging you to believe the gospel. Believe the truth that Jesus wins. And if he says it, if he encourages you, if it's written in his word, don't stop having the courage to follow him. Keep going, even though the enemy comes after you. And then I want to talk to some of those in the room that maybe you don't know where you stand with God. But here's what I want to tell you. The opposition would love this morning to convince you that there's no hope for you to be saved and be new. He's probably screaming all the ways you're not worthy of grace in your ear right now. But the scripture says that we are forgiven when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And maybe this morning, your act of defiance against the opposition would be a huge step of faith to say, I believe in Jesus. God, we put this before you. I'm convinced with everything I am that there's so many people who are discouraged or afraid and are not moving in faith to build what matters most because they're listening to the enemy and not the gospel. Would you cause courage and spiritual revolt against the enemy in this house this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship?